But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you for joining us in worship. And just to kind of pick up where we left off, I so appreciate your working with me and with us. Mindy, I think there's another birthday coming around. Are we going to sing again? Or, huh? Oh, well, after I heard them singing, I said, man, we needed that warm-up for worship here. But y'all were singing, and it was good. But congrats to all of you. And I'm far enough away from all the ladies. If I talk about ladies and their birthdays, I think I'm safe, and there's exits on both sides. So that's a little risky. But hey, I wanted to thank you. Thank you, Dan, for coming and sharing with us. That was just right on. And you don't know it yet, but what he shared ties right in with what we're going to talk about. And I couldn't have planned that kind of thing. So that's really neat. We're glad you're home. Good to hear the Hey Goods were really good. The breakfast today was amazing. I'm a little concerned that everyone's going to nod off in the middle of my time here. And that's how that often goes. The Wednesday meal, you know, we made a transition and we got through it, which was the first level of success. And we're going to build on that as we go. So there are many things going on. I want to thank you for the way you graciously said thank you and farewell to John and Pasha. I assure you, we never go wrong in honoring God's servants. We are to respect them and honor them for the sake of the work. It's the sake of the ministry. In the military, we say it isn't the guy wearing the rank you respect. You respect the rank because there's a role and a huge responsibility that goes with that. We are still in the situation of looking for music. That's not a criticism of Randy here or anybody up front. But if we can replace Randy as soon as possible, we need to pray for the Lord's will to be done in. And yeah, no, listen, we need the body, and your willingness to serve is the key. It is not that we're out to impress anybody. We are coming here to worship one person. And if we can all participate in that, whether we're standing up front or we're in our place in the pew, that's exactly great. So we continue in this time of transition, and I'm so grateful for the folks who've stepped up and said, well, we'll make sure that this doesn't fall. And then once we kind of, a couple weeks into this, we will turn this corner and continue to grow and build upon it. So with that in mind, I need to say that The job of being the transitional pastor, there are some things that we really got to get doing. And we've just had a little bit of a turn the corner, and we took it wide, but we're going to get back on track. And you may have seen in the slides this morning as we are now pulling all the parts and pieces together and trying to get all of the activities to coordinate. You may have heard or seen on there about listening sessions. Listening sessions are where I will make myself available to a group of about 20 folks at a time, and we just sit down and we talk about what is God doing at First Baptist Church Marionville? Where are we at right now? And, you know, it's one thing to view the church like this on a Sunday morning. It's another thing to view the church from your perspective and what ways our church connects with your life and with our community's life out there. So we're looking at the Wednesday after Father's Day, having one of those listening sessions sometime that Wednesday evening. And then we're looking at the following Sunday as opportunities, maybe one right after church in the morning and one right before the evening time. And the idea there is we will have a little break in the action, and then we'll go into probably the Family Life Center, and we'll just have a circle of chairs, and no more than 20. You can come as a couple, it's okay, and if it doesn't work in the modern family, one go to one and one go to the other, that's okay. But this is not where you try to influence or sway things. This is just, let's talk about what God is doing here, because we need even now to be praying for your next pastor, that God is at work getting him ready to lead us and his family and all the changes that go with that. But that's only half the story. God's got to get us ready too. And so the win-win is when we come back together. So looking forward to that. One other comment I need to make is that I have learned in the 4 to 6 weeks I've been here, I tell you what, Sunday morning is the prime time. When we can all be here like this in one place, everybody gets the same information at the same time. We all share the experience. We get to laugh a little bit. We get to pray together. Those things really bind us together. And so I'm going to ask this. I know it's vacation time, and I know it's travel time, and I think God's people need to be out doing God's people things, and that's growing our families. Being involved, some folks have got baseball leagues, some folks have got the pool, some of you got a boat, and you need to invite your transitional pastor to come have a good time. But probably not on a Sunday morning, all right? But what I'm getting at is, and I keep learning there's new wonderful things available to us that we didn't have before. Everybody's got one of these things. And what happens on Sunday morning that I didn't know, they push a button up in the crow's nest up there, and whammo, it's out on the internet. And I know you love my joke so much, on Tuesday morning, you're going to get up and go to our website and hear Brother Gary tell that corny joke a second time, right? Yeah, that was a corny joke right there, is what you're saying. My point is this. You do what you need to do. You be that person in the community and in your family. I want that. But if you miss a Sunday, we've missed you. And the transition process has to go on because, man, we kind of get one good shot here every week. And I'm just like impatient for Sunday to come because there's so much we need to get done. So if you miss it, I need you to ask somebody. I ask my kids and, you know, there's kids in the church you can borrow that'll say, could you hook it up to where I can hear what was said? You may not go all the way through the message. A lot of you been in church and you've heard better preachers than me. I got that. But this little time at the front of the message where we talk about, hey, what's going on in the transitional process? That's just kind of key stuff. And I'm going to ask Alex and Nate and those guys, if you can help me maybe cut these portions out and just make those separate. We can probably list those separately out there. But the beauty of it is, and this is what I'm saying, is you know what? Just because you miss a Sunday doesn't mean you're left out. There's a way to be involved and a way to connect, and I'm going to ask you to do that. We are coming on this week where I will not be in the office. This is one of those pre-existing commitments that I had. The Missouri State Defense Force is a brand new volunteer organization that serves the governor as a backup plan when the National Guard gets called away to other things. And so let's just explain it plainly. Y'all been watching the weather lately? It's either really great or really not great. And we've had a couple nights where I've just tracked tornadoes all along the way going, I know people here and I know people there, and you know, watched it go all the way to Jeff City, and I had 48 of my friends in Jeff City put out a text that said, we're safe. And boy, was I glad to get that. So the National Guard has been mobilized. They're doing sandbags for flooding, and we're doing chainsaws and repair work, along with our Southern Baptist disaster relief folks, the yellow shirts are out there and they're serving meals and giving showers and running chainsaws and doing laundry services. And it's amazing, all of the flooding and the terrible things going on right now. Well, I am the guy who is setting up the chaplaincy for the State Defense Force, an auxiliary thing of volunteers. It's old guys who've been there, done that before. But this is the week we're going to be at Fort Leonard Wood through the week. So I want you to know I've got this. You've got my number in the bulletin. I'm working around the time, and all the stuff is going to funnel in on the internet to where it needs to be so that when I'm here next Sunday, and we have just gone on as though everything is going. You all do your ministry and stay in place, and this is where I get the opportunity to take you and your name to a state level. I'm going to be talking with the state emergency management folks, and I'm going to be working with the adjutant general staff on how we can bring religious support to our fellow citizens in a bad time. We had hoped to have this done like months ago, because we never know when we're going to need to be called. It's springtime in Missouri. So with that in mind, we're excited about that opportunity. I brag on you wherever I go in other places, and I take you with me, and we're just real close. If you would, take your Bibles today. We're going to begin a series of three messages that kind of have the same theme. I'm calling it GC3. GC is my code name. This is an Army acronym. Stands for Great Church. GC, Great Church. How do you get a great church? Well, you get it from GC3. And these are the three messages, the titles. The first one is The Great Confession. We're going to read it right now where Jesus says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The second GC is the Great Commandment. Love the Lord with all your God and all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbors yourself. The third GC is the Great Commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. We as a church do those three GCs, we will be a GC, a great church. So we're going to look at the first of that, and you kind of have a little preview. And the good news of this is while it's been going on behind the scenes, there's been some strategizing and planning and organizing, and now we're pulling around the transitional things and the sermons and all that into a bit more of a coordinated effort. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, it's up on the screen, and I think I'll just read it from there, and I'll use this as my backup. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But you, he asked them, Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, and this is generally understood that Peter was the spokesman for the 12. So imagine like Jesus there and the 12 gathered around him. Simon Peter's the one who spoke up and said, You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And he gave his disciples at that point in time orders not to tell people that he was the Messiah. There's a lot going on in this passage of Scripture, and I have to say very plainly, a lot of times people read into this these verses what they want to see. Our Catholic friends say that this is where Peter became the first pope. And every pope thereafter has been what we call apostolic succession. That Jesus empowered Peter, he was crucified, met with Peter afterwards, ascended to heaven, and they go on that now Jesus is away, and so the Pope is in charge. And that's their view of the church. As Protestant believers, we're going, no, Peter wasn't the Pope. Three verses later, Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan, because you're thinking like a man and not like God. That doesn't make sense. What Baptists have kind of said is that this is the great confession. It's what Peter said about Jesus is the rock on which we're going to build the church. But then there's also this little play in the original language that Peter's name meant Rocky. I had a guy in fourth grade. His nickname was Rocky. I didn't know what his real name was. Probably Melvin or something like that. You know, I'd have gone by Rocky too. But the point was, in the Greek, Petra, Petros, there's a little play on words in the text where, hey, you're the rock, Peter, but I'm going to make you the real rock. And I'm going to use you as the foundation of the church. So we'll come back to that point, but I want to just go through this, and I want to say, you know what, I'm looking at this verse not to read back into it and argue about is there a pope or not. I'm not wanting to say, are we going to play the word games about Peter's name or not? I'm thinking of it more of a conversation of Jesus and his disciples where he's looking at them and saying, hey, do you guys get it? I am about, and this is the verses right after that, Jesus, after he said, now don't tell everybody this yet because they don't understand it, but I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. And I've got to know that you all understand, I chose you 12 out of all the folks that have followed us through the great Galilean ministry. I've chosen you 12. Do you understand who I am? Have you made the connection? Am I just Jesus, the Son of Man? Or am I, in your world, Jesus Christ the Lord? Now, it's interesting. He took them out of the Jerusalem area. They went on a retreat. It's kind of what we're doing in a transitional time, which is why I think this is really an important passage. He took them up to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea was named after Caesar, and talk about politics. They named everything after Caesar because it was politically correct. But this is called Caesarea Philippi because it was Herod's son Philip who did the latest renovation, and he put his name over the door. You know, you go to downtown and they have the Sprint Arena or whatever, and then Sprint loses the contract and now it's the Insurance Arena or the Aetna Arena or something like that, you know. Well, that's gone on for a lot of times. Politicians don't change all that much. So Philip got his name on Caesarea Philippi. But it was in a place where the ancient religions had been there for centuries. And the Syrian religions, which were next door, were very prominent. And the Old Testament Judaism, if you go back in that area, there was all of the Jewish history. And that was the fountainhead of the Jordan River. That's kind of the spring where all that came from. And so here's the backdrop. Jesus sits his disciples down in this area where every religion of the known world was there. And he looks at them and he says, fellas, who do people say that I am? Out of the pantheon of all of the potential ways of looking at faith, who do they say I am? And so the question was, well, let's see, Elijah gets a mention. John the Baptist kind of as the forerunner gets a mention. We remember, you know, and it was like, well, we think the public opinion or the Facebook poll says that you're kind of a mishmash. Oh, need a little more marketing, right? Jesus didn't care. He looked at them and he said, and it's emphasized in the Greek, who do you say that I am? I'm just going to make the point. What's scary is not the fact that a lot of people on the news or a lot of people that we work with have a fuzzy concept about Jesus. What scares me is when disciples, Christians, have a fuzzy concept of Jesus. Jesus is in effect looking at his 12 and he's saying, when we leave this place, we are marching to Jerusalem. Nothing is going to stop us. It is going to take me in the triumphal entry through that final week, through the Garden of Gethsemane, where I will be betrayed and handed over and crucified, and I'll see you on the other side of the tomb. From then on, you are the church. Who do you say that I am? It is a key, key question. So I love it. Peter steps up and he says, well, you're not the guy who's been around it. You're not the second runner-up. You're the bullseye. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You're the one we've been waiting on since Father Abraham. You're the one. You're not the first runner-up, the Son of the living God. So I have 4 points, and I'll get through them as quick as I can. Audience participation, nodding is good, like I got it. I don't feel like I got to repeat it. Oh, look, everybody, just that fast. Okay. Point number one is that Peter said what God says about Jesus Christ, and that's in verses 16 and 17. I've talked to you a couple times. I've used one of my favorite Greek words, homologeo. It's not in this particular text, but it's what it means. It's the word confess. I say with. I say exactly about Jesus what God the Father says about Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the one that we've waited for so long. So I just summarize it, and this is where, if we were in a revival meeting, this would be the whole point of the message, the evangelistic part of the message. God didn't have to save anybody. God didn't have to call out Abraham. God didn't have to, out of the children of Abraham, raise up the nation of Israel. Out of the nation of Israel, God didn't have to send a Savior. But he chose to. Jesus is that Savior, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He spoke this at the baptism by John. This is my beloved Son. John bore witness of him saying, this, behold, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. In the book of Hebrews, looking back on Jesus' life, the author of Hebrews said, God spoke to us in many ways. We came to know God through the Ten Commandments. We came to know God through visions. We came to know God through the prophets. But he says, now in these last days, God has revealed himself through his Son. Jesus is God. Jesus is the very nature, the very essence, the perfect image and reflection. Thomas asked, we'd love to see the Father. And Jesus says, don't you know when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I'm the perfect image of that. And this is the best revelation. This is the only way that we would know. Jesus is not anybody other than the one and only way that we can be reconciled to God. He's not another prophet. He's the Messiah. He's the only one. What it means to confess Christ as Lord is to say about Jesus Christ exactly what God says about Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by, through, because we believe on him. And we read that in the responsive reading. This is Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth what God says about Jesus is Lord. and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. With our heart, we believe, resulting in righteousness, and we confess, we say the same thing God says with our mouth, resulting in salvation. And the good news that this church is here for, and we will proclaim, no matter what happens on a Wednesday night or who leads the music, we will proclaim Jesus is Lord, and the good news is whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. So what makes this great confession so startling is it wasn't a public opinion poll, because it was a fuzzy in public opinion. Jesus, representing the 12, they said, you know what? We've looked at all the potential things that could be God in our life, and you, Jesus, Christ, the Messiah, our Lord. And it begs the question in our life, have you said what God says about Jesus Christ? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you said, I know there's God out there, I know there's this fuzzy, but not for me. He died on a cross for me. Whosoever believes, that's me. And the invitation of this church and every open Bible is to claim Jesus as Lord of your life. So point number one is Peter said about Jesus, what God the Father says about Jesus, and it rocked his world. Point number two, Jesus promised to build his church on Peter and people like him. Blessed are you, Simon, Jonah's son. That's what it means. You're blessed. Not because you figured it out, because God has revealed to you that I'm not the ordinary guy. This is God's plan. This is God's moment. Because you understand that, I'm going to use you in a special way. I got a kick out of the verse. It's kind of like I'm me, Tarzan, you, Jane. You are the Messiah. And Jesus said back, and you're Peter. Well, I'm glad they worked that out, right? Now that we know who everybody is. But this is what I've been thinking about. I'm not trying to play words on that. Here's Jesus talking to his disciple. The disciple says, I get it. You're the Savior. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. And Jesus reaffirms, I know you by name. You're mine. You belong to me. I'm going to work through you, Peter. I mean, we need to put our name in that place where we hear Jesus. Once we acknowledge him as Lord and Savior of our life, we need to see Jesus smile as he looks at us and he says, and you're Gary, and I'm going to build my church through a guy like you. Now, we as Baptists believe that those who belong in the church, see, this is what it's about, a great church. This is where Jesus is saying, I'm coming to be the Savior of the world, but the mission that we're going to do is going to fall on you. But I am going to work through you to get my church built. So we believe that those who belong in the church and ought to be members of the church ought to be born-again Christians. We think that unless you think the same thing about Jesus, it's kind of hard to work together. And you know what? Jesus calls us to pick up a cross and to follow him. You know what happened to him when he picked up a cross? That was tough. Are we going to have loyal people who don't even know Jesus as Lord and Savior in the work with us and be able to count on them? I mean, it just makes no sense. If you're not a real follower of Jesus, why do you want to be involved in building the church? So that's why when somebody comes and says, I want to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, we say, wonderful, we're excited about that. We don't have an x-ray that lets us know what's going on in your heart, but we can see what you do, and you go back to the baptistry here, and you picture what happened to you. Jesus died, was buried for my sins, and rose again. I was living my old life. I died to that old life. What do you do with dead people? You bury them. You put them down. But oh, no, no, resurrection. We now walk in a new kind of life. And we look at that and we go, you know what? That's what I said about Jesus too. Let's work together to build his church. So the bottom line of this, and this is where Daniel's word was so great today, I don't think Peter's the Pope, because Peter is not the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And no other foundation can any man lay than that which was laid. Even more, Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, the book of Hebrews says. So you can imagine making the foundation, imagine God the rock laying it, that isn't going to move. And then Jesus is set as the cornerstone. Well, what do you do after you lay the cornerstone to build a building? What Jesus is telling Peter is you're not the church, but the church begins with you. I'm laying you right next to the cornerstone. And here's 11 other guys. And then those that you reach are laid upon them. And then there's another generation on that, and another generation on that. And before you know, now we're thinking like Paul was thinking, that we are God's building. We are God's holy temple, not only inside our body, but we are the church of God constructed with living stones. So we move from establishing a relationship with Jesus Christ to joining him in his work, building the church. So point one, Peter said what God the Father said about Jesus, and it changed his life. Secondly, Jesus chose to build his church on Peter and people like him who understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. Point three, and this is really amazing, and I'm assuming I'm talking to folks who've been in church a while. But if not, you can check it out, and maybe we'll put a copy of my notes out there if you want to look up the actual verses. But what happened when Jesus talked to Peter and said, I'm going to build my church on you. You understand that this is the revelation of God. And the way I'm going to do it, point three, God used Peter to open the door of the gospel to other people. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We talked last week about what a steward was. The keeper of the house. Well, when the master's away and you have a chief steward at the house, you give him the key so he can open the door and get into the kitchen to give people their food on time. That's important. The key to the kingdom that I believe God gave to Peter was the ability to open the door of the gospel to all people. You've read Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And Peter didn't know how he was going to be used right then. I think he just said, hey, we know you're the Son of God, and we know you're the one. Relax, Peter. I'm going to use you to build my church. You read in the book of Acts where Peter stood up at Pentecost, and he said, citizens of Jerusalem, listen to me. And he spoke to those who were in Jerusalem. That was Acts 1:8. A few chapters later, in Judea, Acts chapter 5, there were folks, a multitude from the towns surrounding Jerusalem. They brought Peter, they brought people into the presence of Peter so they could be healed. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the area of Judea. You're going to be my witness, Peter. Where? Jerusalem, Judea. What's next? Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Philip, a deacon, went to Samaria and held a revival. And everybody said, God doesn't love Samaritans. And so they sent Peter and John to check on what was going on that this crazy deacon was up to, leading people to Jesus who weren't like us. The nerve. And Peter says, hey, you have proclaimed Christ as Lord. The Holy Spirit has come into your life. And Peter goes down and he opens the door of the gospel to the Samaritans. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 9, Peter's on the roof and this vision comes down of all these animals. And it says, rise and eat. And Peter says, I'm a good Jewish guy. I don't eat that kind of food. And the heavenly vision says to him, you know what? If God made it clean, it's clean. Just then there's a knock on the door where the Gentile Roman soldier Cornelius has sent a messenger to Peter saying, we need you to come and share the gospel with us. And against every ounce of his religious training, Peter steps up and says, I want to be a good Jew, but I really want to be a good Christian. And I will follow the Holy Spirit of God as he walks me into my future. And he goes to the house of Cornelius, Gentiles. Everybody else who wasn't already in the Jewish nation. And he got called on the carpet at business meeting. Why did you go to those Gentiles and tell them the good news of Jesus? Because Jesus died for everyone. And Peter stood up in the business meeting. He said, how can I refuse? Because they became a Christian like I became a Christian. They wanted to be baptized like I had been baptized. They want to follow and be obedient to God. God has given me the key of the kingdom to open up the good news and the family of God to the whole wide world. And as we know, we studied the book of Acts. God raised up the apostle Paul. And we had then the growing and the giftedness of the body and living stones. Jesus, the foundation, the cornerstone. Peter, the beginning of that. The 12. Paul and the others. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Even Cheyenne, Wyoming, you guys. So God used Peter to open up the gospel. And one other thing, God used Peter to guide the church. And that's in verse 19 as well. You know this thing about if you loose it, it'll be loose in heaven. If you bind it, it'll be bound in heaven. That's really a phrase from the contemporary world of Jesus where the rabbis, by giving permission, by saying yes or by saying no, they would by bind it by saying, no, don't do that. Or they would loose it by saying, yes, go ahead. And what I'm really getting at here is Jesus said to his number one disciple or the leader of the band, he said, I'm going to build my church on you. I'm going to give you the keys to open up the gospel for everybody because God so loved the world. And secondly, I'm going to give you the power to bind and to loose. And I don't think it's magical powers. I think it has to do with the leadership that we exercise in each congregation to make the Lord's Prayer come true. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's house to be about the things of the Lord. And there's going to be a conformity to what we're doing down here, loving people, meeting people's needs, sharing the good news, helping people. That's the heart of God in heaven. We want a correspondence with that. And so Peter, as a leader of the early church, he was like Pastor Uno. He had to go in and make those leadership decisions. He did it using doctrine, discipline, and decision-making. Doctrine, Acts 2:42, when the church came back together, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine. If I want to know what Jesus said when he was on earth, I need to talk to the people who were there. And if they're not alive anymore, aren't you glad they wrote something down? The Gospel of Mark is said to be the remembrances of Peter. Two letters in the New Testament, although they're from later in his life, they're written by the apostle Peter. I want to know what Peter said because Peter sat at the feet of Jesus and heard Jesus say to him, you're the guy I'm going to build my church on. If I have a responsibility as a member of God's family to build up the church, he would know how. Doctrine. That's why we study this book. It's why Ephesians 2:20 says that we are members of God's house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, I may not get to be there all the time. Don't depend on Paul, but I've told you how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. You have received instruction from us on how you ought to live and how you ought to please God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's in the book. That's why we are people of the book. That's why we come to Sunday school and we use the quarterly, but we study the Bible. Doctrine, discipline. In Acts chapter 5, they had a squabble about money in the early church. Can you believe it? And the problem wasn't about money, it was about what money represented. Ananias came in and said, hey, I sold my land and I want the tax deduction. And Peter looked at him and said, you're lying, not to me, but you're lying to God. And Ananias was struck down. And his wife came in. After they took him away, the wife came in and said, hey, did you sell the money for this price? And he goes, oh yeah, we really did. Fingers crossed. And she died too. Peter had to discipline the church. And finally then, decision making. You know where deacons came from in the book of Acts, chapter 6? The widows weren't getting fed or cared for like everybody else. They didn't have a man in that culture to reach out and care for them. And Peter had to say, you know what, it's not good. Everybody needs to be treated right. And I need help. And he asked for men of the church to oversee the distribution of the food so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. There is so much here. We've only begun to scratch the surface. But here's what I want you to get. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, looked his followers in the eye and said, who am I really? And they said, we got it. You are the Son of God. You're our risen and living Lord. And Peter looked at them and said, I'm so pleased about that. I'm going to use you to build my church. And your mission is to open it up through the gospel to everybody, everywhere. And you will be leaders in the church. You're going to have to make decisions. You're going to have to work together. You're going to have to study the instruction book that I've left you behind. But if and when you do that, you will be my people. And together, we will change this world. So our invitation today is really very simple. It's got two parts. The first part is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you say about Jesus what God in heaven says about him and what Peter confessed? You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. And if you've never made that decision, man, there's no greater time than today. In the midst of a group of friends to come forward and say, Brother Gary, I want to give my heart to Christ. Let's do that. And secondly, I wonder how it would change our world if we could visualize looking at us and going, and you are Brother Gary, I will use you to build my church. I think Jesus looks at every person sitting here today and would love to smile at you and go, you're the one. You're the one I'm going to build on. It's up to you to share the gospel. It's up to you to live under the discipline of the book and to help the body grow. If there's a need in our life to make a change in that area, to say, yes, Lord, I'll step up. I'm ready. I will be that person you can build a church on because I want to follow you. Heavenly Father, bless this time of invitation as we stand and sing together that song that we did just a moment ago about taking our lives and letting it be consecrated totally, devotedly, unreservedly given to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.